If you're able to comfortably remain standing, if you would do so. This morning, our reading, our New Testament lesson is from Revelation 18. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 24. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived in luxury with her will weep and will wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, choice flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves and human lives. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your dainties and your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off, in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, the great city, clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls, for in 1 hour all this wealth has been waste. And all shipmasters and seafarers, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone and a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "With such violence, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and minstrels and of flautists and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And an artisan of any trade will be found in you no more. And the sound of the millstone will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were with the magnates of death of the earth. And all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in you was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been slaughtered on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of months ago, I told you that I was walking on the Camino in Spain, and I met a man who asked me what I did for a living, and I told him I was a pastor, and he quickly asked me this question. He said, "Pastor, how do you live in the world but not of the world?" And I gave him my long pastor-preacher answer. We had a lot of time on our hands. We were walking all day. I gave him my long preacher answer. At the end, I said, "But because of all that, I don't think we ought to retreat and live in monasteries." And then I turned to him and I said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I am a monk and I live in a monastery." I repeat this story because this morning, today, I'm going to give you my long preacher answer to that question. How do we live in the city but not be of the city? Let us pray. Lord, we humbly ask now that you'd open our minds and hearts to hear your voice, your still small voice that reassures us and corrects us and guides us, encourages us. May we set aside all the competing voices. For this is your word. Amen. How do we live in the city? How do we live in this city but not be of the city? How do we follow Jesus in the middle of a city that doesn't feel very holy or sacred? But more often than not, it feels profane and immoral. You know, Revelation, I keep saying this, isn't a book about future events as much as it's a book about teaching us how to live our lives today as followers of Jesus under difficult circumstances. You remember when John was writing this letter, this book of Revelation, the church was under terrible persecution under the dominant culture of Rome. It was the most difficult time to be a follower of Jesus, and John is writing to them and encouraging them And he keeps telling them two big things. One, you need to endure. You need to hang on, stay strong, even under persecution. And two, you need to wait and hope because God will restore all things. In this chapter 18 of Revelation, we hear about a great city and its fall, the city of Babylon. Now, when we hear the word Babylon, it's a metaphor, it's a symbol for the dominant culture or the city that we find ourselves in as followers. For the Hebrews, they were oppressed by Babylon. They were under Babylonian rule, and that was a terrible, hard, difficult time of exile. For the early church, they were under the rule and the persecution of Rome. For us today, we read these words, we hear this letter, and we know that we live in this country, in this city, Phoenix. How do we know if our city is becoming like Babylon? If Babylon is a symbol for all the dominant cultures and cities, how do we know if our city is becoming like Babylon? Well, our text, and really what I'm talking about is chapters 17, 18, and 19, gives us some descriptions of the, we might call the seven sins of Babylon. And let's talk about these for a moment. These are the seven sins of Babylon. The first is the dominant culture ignores God. This is a great sin if the city we live in ignores God. The living God, his presence, his grace, his will, his purpose. If it's left out of the center of the city's heart and desire, that city will be corrupting. It'll be damaging. It'll be harmful. You know, sometimes we say our nation needs to turn back to God. That kind of becomes a cliche that people toss around in political conversations. Strip out all of that, because the truth is, yes, our nation does need to turn back to God. Desperately. Every nation, every city needs to turn to God. And one of the great sins of Babylon and Rome, and maybe our city, is that it is ignoring God. The second sin is sensuality. We read this in chapter 17, verses 2 and 4, and 18, 3 and 9. John speaks of Babylon corrupting the earth with her immorality. Now, we live in a nation where products are sold. Products are advertised and sold by their sex appeal, correct? It's everywhere. Media is growing more and more immoral. It feels as though the lines of basic morality are crossed and keep pushing further the bounds of what we might consider decency or biblical. We can't go 5 minutes in our culture without seeing an appeal to our sex drive or sexuality or exploitation. Third sin of Babylon is injustice. We read this in 18:3. John speaks of Rome selling slaves, literally selling bodies and souls. How many nations, how many Babylons are built on the backs of slaves? How much of what glitters and shines is built on unjust economic systems and structures? In this chapter, we're given a list of items reflecting the value system of Babylonness, we might say. Gold, silver, precious stones, fine linen, silk, wood, ivory, spices, oil, cattle, sheep, horses. And then you know what's listed last? Human beings. That's Babylon's value system. The last thing they care about are human lives. And that leads to consumerism. Consumerism. Babylon finds her identity in what she produces. She thinks she finds her security in the gross national product. Thinks she finds her security in only in what we can buy, and that what we can buy defines us. And we need to get it fast, and we need to get it right away, or we become very disoriented, or we begin to complain. We are constantly told that our lives are incomplete unless we have the latest product or invention or technology. The fifth sin of Babylon is violence. Babylon is constantly preparing for war, choosing to solve conflict with weapons, thinking that weapons bring security and freedom. Sixth, Babylon's sin is deception and counterfeit. Babylon and Rome, and maybe our country, tells us that actually, no, we are the good society. No, we are the ones that are doing God's will. We are the ones that are fine. And they lead us into deceit. And it's a counterfeit claim that everything is good and right. And then finally, the seventh sin of Babylon is idolatry. An idol is something to which we say to ourselves, I can't live without that. My life has no meaning unless I have that. And when it's taken away, we are crushed. We can't imagine going forward unless I have that, that job, that degree, that relationship, that person, that status, that affirmation. Babylon is constantly trying to get our attention away from God. Now, these are the sins of Babylon. Do any of these sins ring true of our world today? They do. They do. We're not living in a city that is holy and sacred most of the time. And it's difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And this is why it's so difficult, so hard to be a follower and faithful disciple of Jesus. In the city, we are constantly under pressure of becoming Babylon. And the message of Revelation is that things are not always as they seem. And the truth is that Babylon is always failing us. It's failing us. And then in verse 4, we read this. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins. That's it. That's really it. That's the point of all of this. Jesus is warning his people about the reality and dangers of moral, spiritual, doctrinal compromise. And it's a clear announcement of Rome's destruction and Babylon's and maybe ours. It's a message for Western society, for our society. The sins, these sins are our sins, and God's judgment will come for us because he's a God of justice. So the question of our text is not to what degree is this real in the present, but to what degree is my life entangled in it? Are we participating in Babylon? Are we participating in the dominant culture to a point where we're leading ourselves and maybe others away from God? Again, the voice in heaven says, come out from her. Don't live in here. Don't be defined by her. Come out so that you do not take part in her sins. And then we are told that Babylon, the great harlot, will fall. Her destruction will come. Alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And when the city collapses, when Rome collapses, Babylon, there are two responses. Those that were doing commerce with her and were getting rich by her through trade and through all other means, when Babylon falls, they begin to weep and cry. But there's another response, and it's the response of heaven. It's the heavenly chorus, and they began to cheer. They began to praise God. Finally, that awful place that was hurting so many people is no more. And our text presents us with this question. When the dominant culture collapses, what do? Weep? Or do we join the heavenly chorus? You know, at the end of the 4th century, when the city of Rome was being attacked by barbaric tribes from the north, they asked St. Augustine to provide a theological interpretation of those days. And he wrote a classic theological philosophy of history called The City of God. And Augustine claimed from the very beginning, there have always been two cities in history, the city of self-love and the city of God's love. Now, one of these cities is very visible at all times, but they always exist at the same point in time, the city of God's love and the city of self-love. Since the city of self-love is motivated by greed, it eventually always decays from the inside out. It always falls and crumbles. Every empire, every city on earth that prides itself on itself has not survived, but the city of God will always persevere. When we think about living in Phoenix, this giant city, there is another city here. Maybe it's more difficult to see if you don't have eyes, but there's another city. And in that city, it's not self-love and preservation. It's how can we give to others? How can we care for those who are hurting? That's the city of God's love. So I started by asking the question, how do we live in the city but not be of the city? So let me give us two means. This is not an exhaustive list, but what are two main things we can do as a church, as Mountain View, to not be corrupted by the city, by the dominant culture? The first thing we need to do as a community is love, but what I mean by that is especially those who are damaged and hurt by the city. I think we have a great opportunity and responsibility to love those who are really damaged by the city. And it's a huge, huge number. We don't see it day to day, but it is a massive number of people who have been damaged in powerful, awful ways here in our city. And our charge is to love them, care for them, because we're a part of the city of God. I think about our folks who go down to the Dream Center. The Dream Center, if you've never been there, is a converted large hotel. And now it houses those who are victims of sex trafficking. And it's hard to even imagine the horror that they have gone through. These teenagers, young children sometimes, who've gone through. And here they are brought to this place called the Dream Center. Think about that. And in that Dream Center, they are loved and cared for. And if you went and visited the Dream Center, if you ever had an opportunity to go there and you walked the halls, you would hear amazing things. You would hear laughter. You would hear singing in one corner, worship service in another corner. If you listened very, very close to the Dream Center, you might hear hard stories. You might hear some grief, because what they've experienced is so tragic and so awful. But you would also see, you would see a group from Mountain View arriving each week. And they would be gathering with a classroom of these girls and now sometimes boys who've been slaves. And these wonderful folks from our church go and they pray with them. Tell them about Jesus. They laugh with them. Right here in the middle of our city. Right near downtown, where there's so much exploitation and abuse and hardship and harm, slavery, there is a compound of God's love that's saying we're going to live differently. We're going to live in a whole new way. We're going to tell these young girls that who have been treated like slaves, they're not slaves, they're princesses. They're not going to be exploited anymore, but they're going to be loved. Tim Keller said, true citizens of the heavenly city are the best residents of the earthly city. And if you had an opportunity to go there and see this, it's amazing. It's stunning. Outside the walls of the Dream Center, there's all kinds of Babylon nests happening. All kinds. I mean, you can almost see it on street corners. But inside these walls, there is a powerful witness that says, no, we're going to create a different kind of city here based on the love of Jesus Christ. That's the city of God. And it can appear anywhere. The city of God can appear anywhere, anytime, any place, where self-love is set aside for God's love. When the dominant culture comes crashing down, and I have to tell you, if the dominant culture of this city came crashing down, it's hard to imagine, but if Phoenix came crashing down, there would be some people inside the Dream Center who would be cheering. You know why? That city has treated them horribly. That city had systems that really exploited them. Treated them as less than human being. It would be a tragic thing, but they would be joining the heavenly chorus saying, rejoice over her, O heaven, your saints and apostles and prophets, because God's judgment has come, because God is a God of justice. The first thing we can do as a church to be a part of the city of God is to love those who've been harmed. Love them deeply. The second thing is to be a community that listens. To be a community that listens. You know, near the end of the Second World War, behind enemy lines in Nazi Germany, there were prison camps. of American soldiers, and they were kept there. And in one camp, they were treated terribly. They were not well fed. They were starving, thin, discouraged, wondering if they would ever go home, wondering if they would ever see another Christmas. And the Nazi guards watched them behind the fences. The Nazi guards would mock them and see their downcast faces, see them slumped over with their shoulders. And the prisoners scarcely talked to each other. It was grim and dire. But suddenly one morning, everything had changed. They were still in the prison camp. They were still behind the fences. They were still not well fed. They were still very much sick. But the guards noticed that now suddenly their whole demeanor changed. They were happy. They were smiling. They were talking to each other. They were gathering in little huddles. And every now and then, you could hear one of them hoot or holler in joy. And the guards had no idea what was going on. A little transistor radio had been smuggled into this place. And the American POWs heard the news that the Allied forces had landed, that they were coming, that they were moving steadfast inland, and they could maybe just be there in days, in fact, before their rescue. The point of this little story is that news has great power, right? It can change everything. Nothing had changed of their circumstance except news, and that news awakened hope. In a few weeks, we're going to hear news. We're going to celebrate news that arrived into the world. You know, Rome was a very dark, awful place. People were being exploited and used. So was Babylon. Many places in our world and in our city. But what if news were to arrive? In the middle of that Roman Empire, news came. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. For unto you is born in this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the greatest news ever delivered. And it was delivered into the heart of a horrible city doing horrible things. But that news warmed people's hearts. It changed their whole outlook. They began gathering together and huddling together and singing and laughing and having joy. And that huddle continues till today. Whatever else is happening this morning here in the sanctuaries, we're gathering around and hearing the news again every Sunday. Great joy. Remember, the world might be dark at times. It might be doing harm to many, many people. But born unto you, news has erupted into the city, right here in the city, that Christ is Lord and he's arrived. That message brought great, great hope to those that John wrote in Revelation. If we believe, as the psalmist says, God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved, then we shall not be moved. Though the earth change, the mountains shake, and the heart of the sea, we will not be moved. What a joy it is to be a part of a community, a part of a church that loves those who've been hurt by the city in many ways, but also one that gathers together in a huddle and whispers to each other and says, remember the good news? Did you hear the good news? Remember that. No matter what you're going through, there's great news that has arisen. Our liberation is coming. Jesus has arrived, and he's coming again. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have arrived, that you are here in our midst, that we can be a part of your city where we love and care for others, where we can gather and hear the good news of your salvation over and over and over again. Father, we humbly ask that you'd help us as we live in this city to not be a part of the city, to not be of it or defined by it, but live in a radical new way, dominated by your love and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.